And Matthew 27 is where we are going to turn in our Bibles today. So get out your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 27. And we are continuing in the last 24 series. And we have been looking at the last 24 hours of the life of Christ. And we are titling the message today, The Crowd, The Culture, or Christ. And so that's the title of the message. Matthew 27. We all have experienced it at one time or another, some, of course, more than others. It's called indecision. Now, most of the time for me, I'm pretty decisive. I don't usually have any problem with the big menu at restaurants. Some people that do go to In-N-Out or Five Guys, and the menu isn't huge, so you can kind of avoid the problem with indecision there. But indecision is something, that we've struggled with. And listen, sometimes it happens when you're in a situation where it's a crisis situation presents itself, and you're forced at the moment into a decision that maybe you haven't gathered enough information about, or maybe you're a kind of afraid. It's fear-driven, or it's a peer-driven. Hey, come on, you want to do this with us? And everything in you is going, you shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't go there. But hey, everybody else is. Come on, man. Don't be the odd man out. Go along. And everything in us says no. And yet we decide yes. You ever compromised when it comes to a decision? You ever let the crowd, never let the culture around you dictate what you did? If you did, you'll relate to the man in this story, in our text, excuse me, this morning. Excuse me. He compromised his inward principles, his conscience, his inward conviction, all compromised for the sake of the crowd and the culture. What we're going to learn from our text this morning, and this is a game changer, this is the key point, there are some things you must never compromise. The cost is just too great. We meet this man in our text. His name, well, let's read verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Pontius Pilate. We've seen last time together the religious trial before the priests and the Sanhedrin. Now the Sanhedrin bring us to the political trial before this Roman governor, the ruler of this region, the city of Jerusalem. His name is Pontius Pilate, about 45 years old, a seasoned political veteran, given position because he was a politician and a little extra benefit. You see, he was married to Caesar's granddaughter at the time. And so a little nepotism there, a little family favor. And this guy, well, he knew how to play the political games, not much of a backbone, as we will see. Because this man is about to make the biggest compromise that was ever made in history. I want to start out by saying sometimes compromise can be good. Not all compromise is bad. And at times, in fact, it's needed. Political parties very frequently have to compromise or they can't pass any laws. And nations have to compromise diplomatically or they will be at war. If you've been married very long, compromise, you find out, is something that's important. My wife and I, this October 20th, will celebrate 34 years of blissful marriage. Yeah. She deserves a giant reward in heaven. And we have learned as a married couple over the years that if you're going to have a good marriage, at times you have to compromise. And I've learned that 50% of the time I let my wife have her way, and 50% of the time I let my wife have her way. I read this, reminds me of a story I read about a man who wanted to buy a boat. And, you know, he's pestered his wife. Wife said, no. Well, without even informing his wife, he went out and bought one. And he came home and announced that, honey, I it was such a good deal. And she was absolutely livid. So in an attempt to make a peace with her, he said to her, listen, hon, in the spirit of compromise, I'll tell you what. I bought this boat. I know you're upset, but why don't you go ahead and name it? She said, that's a good idea. So he thought, you know, he was out of the doghouse. And so he went down to the dock the next day to take his boat out for the first time. And there on the side of the boat was painted in big black letters on each side, for sale. Now, not all compromise is bad. But listen, there is a difference between willingness in principle to compromise, which is fine, and the willingness to compromise on principle, which is not. Do you understand that? There's a difference between the willingness in principle to compromise, which is fine, and the willingness to compromise on principles, which is not. Fine. And that's the valuable lesson that we are going to learn from this man, Pontius Pilate. The reason that he's even in the picture today is because the Jews could not lawfully put anyone to death. So they bring Jesus early in the morning before the Roman governor, charging him with a totally different crime, by the way, than they had last week in the religious trial. Which tells you there's something seriously wrong. But they bring Jesus before Pilate, hoping that he will carry out this death sentence. You see, Pilate is put in a tough position. A position in which he has to make a decision, and there's no easy way out. He has to decide whether to compromise his convictions or do the right thing. Listen, I've said there's times where compromise is right, but there's also time, precious people, where compromise is wrong. When is it wrong? Well, it's wrong, number one, if it causes you to disobey your convictions. That compromise is wrong. You see, this governor, Pontius Pilate, was about to be pressured to put Jesus to death. Luke's gospel in chapter 23, verse 2 says, and they began to accuse him, speaking of this same situation, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. What a trumped up charge that is. Blasphemy is what the religious trial was about. Now, suddenly, they change it. Why? To fit the scene. To put the pressure on Pilate. You see, they said, this guy, Jesus, he is a revolutionary. He is a rebel. He says he's a king. And he doesn't want us to pay taxes. So they claimed essentially that Jesus was trying to overthrow the Roman government. Yeah, you can't help but think if there was anybody that wasn't part of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, that the rest of them were going, what on earth is going on here? These guys just make it up willy-nilly whenever they want, whatever they want. And just they're going along and kind of situation ethics. If it looks good here, if that charge fits, we'll stick to that one. We need to change it for this person. Change it, you know, and just mess around with it. So Pilate, kind of catches the idea that something isn't just right here. And we read there in verse 11, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you king of the Jews? Now, what you don't know, it's just a quick reading of this is the first of three examinations that Jesus is going to be placed under by Pilate alone. He will be examined a fourth time in this political trial by a guy named Herod. Why? Because Pilate was in the pressure cooker. He heard that he was from Galilee, Jesus was. And so Pilate goes, I know, this will get me out. It'll get me off the hook. I don't have to make this decision about this, Jesus. I'll pass the buck to Herod. And of course, he passed the buck to Herod. Herod was excited, but when Jesus didn't say a word to Herod, Herod was ticked off and just sent him back to Pilate. In this political trial, Jesus had question after question come at him from these leaders, from these governors. What were they doing? Trying to trap him and prove him guilty of anything worthy of death. Pilate, just question after question. When we read the same account in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, we read that Pilate's conclusion, essentially, repeatedly. In Luke 23, verse 4, he says these words of Pilate, I find no guilt in Jesus. Luke 23, verses 14 and 15 again, I find no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him, nor has Herod. Luke 23, verse 22, I found in him no guilt demanding death. Neither Pilate, who knew Jesus, nor Herod, who hated Jesus, found any guilt in him at all. Pilate not only never believed that Jesus was guilty of anything, he knew that Jesus was not guilty of anything. Of all the judges, in fact, that Jesus stood before in the six different trials he had to undergo, Pilate was the only one who looked very seriously and deeply into the facts. And he is a man who repeatedly said, dogmatically, not guilty. Finding no fault in him after intense examination. He pronounces Jesus innocent publicly. Now, at that point, the case should have been closed. Jesus should have been released. Pilate should have told the Sanhedrin to get out of town. You guys are a bunch of liars. This is a sham. This is a crime. The reality on this day, however, is not that Jesus was on trial before Pilate. The fact of the matter is Pilate is on trial before Jesus. Both men having something in common that day, they both knew Jesus was innocent of any crime. In fact, Jesus was innocent of any sin, period. And Pilate had this conviction in his heart. It is clear. He knew at this point, if he condemned this man to die, he would be condemning an innocent man. And he knew that was wrong. Instead of saying yes to his crucifixion, he should have said no. Gandhi once said, a no uttered from the deepest conviction is better than a yes merely uttered to please, or what is worse, to avoid trouble. It's a good word. Conviction, something important in life. Something important to listen to. Convictions are like anchors in a storm. If you have to disobey a conviction in order to do something to please someone, then guess what? That compromise and that disobedience is wrong. One of the important things that you can do early in life, and the earlier the better, is identify what your core convictions are. When I came to Christ not long after I became a believer, I had several key convictions, you know, that functioned as anchors to me, that helped me, that served as a grid for the decisions I make. I made a decision I would not have sex outside of marriage, that I would no longer drink alcohol, that I would not do drugs, I would not smoke and use foul language, that I would not do things that would shame my parents or family. And by the grace of God, I was tempted. The opportunities presented themselves to disobey those convictions. But guess what? I did not. And standing by those convictions saved me a lot of embarrassment and regret that I may have had to live with today. If you're a Christian this morning, I would encourage you right now to write down your core convictions about sex. Make sure they're biblical. About marriage, make sure they're biblical. About alcohol, gambling, the movies you watch, the music that you will listen to. What are your standards? What are your core convictions from a biblical viewpoint? When you decide what those ought to be, then never compromise and disobey your convictions. Compromise is wrong if it causes you to disobey your convictions. A compromise is also wrong, number two, if you must deny your conscience. As the story unfolds, one thing is going to be very obvious. A Pilate is struggling with what to do with Jesus. In fact, he's even driven to the point to ask that very question in verse 22 of Matthew 27. Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ?" You see, everybody's clamoring for him to be crucified, but Pilate has a problem with this. His conscience is telling him that this is all a sham, that it's a miscarriage of justice, that these accusations are not true and that this is not right. In fact, when the Jews first bring Jesus to Pilate, listen to the exchange that takes place, not recorded the same way in Matthew here, but it's recorded in John 18, verse 29, where we read, "Pilate then went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' And they answered and said to him, 'If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you.'" What a great answer that is. Pilate says, "Hey, what's the accusation?" They said, "Hey, trust us. If he weren't an evildoer, you think we'd be out here with this guy if he weren't an evildoer?" "No, Pilate, because I didn't ask you your opinion. I'm asking you for an accusation. Make it clear. Why is he here?" They wanted him to just convict him and sentence him to death without even bringing forth a clear accusation. Pilate now could have easily done that, couldn't he? He was the governor. It was early in the morning. Perhaps just awakened out of his sleep. Maybe he hadn't had his Starbucks yet. Hey, and here's all this ruckus outside. Hey, all here it is. It was all these Jews. He didn't have a love for the Jews anyhow. They were a problem to him. And he cruises out and he sees the crowd of these, and it's just not a huge crowd. It's the Sanhedrin and a few probably other priests and such. And so, "Hey, we've got this guy who's guilty of, a sentence, who's guilty and he needs to be sentenced to death. So we need your help, Pilate." What do you accuse him of? Listen, just trust us. Pilate could have gone, you know what? Fine. Put him to death, you stupid religious people. I'm going back to sleep. But he didn't. He didn't. Why? Because at this point, Pilate had a conscience. It was a wall in the beginning here holding him back from a wrong choice. But then an unusual thing happens. In verse 19, we read, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. Huh. All of a sudden now he's going, man, something's up here. These guys aren't right. Things are wrong. And these are a bunch of lies. What kind of craziness is going on? And he already felt that Jesus was innocent. And his wife then sends him a note. Says, honey, listen. I mean, I don't know what was in that note, but basically, you know, she had a dream and said, this is a righteous man. These things, in other words, that are being said of him, they're fishy, they're suspect. Don't have anything to do with carrying out this sentence that these men are seeking to bring against him. I had a dream. Now, some people ask me from time to time, do you believe that God can speak to you through dreams? The answer? You ready? Sitting down, aren't you? Oh, that's right, you are. Yes, I do. I do believe that it is possible and that God from time to time, and we have seen it in the Scripture, in fact, it's even prophesied in the last days. Young men will see visions and the old men will dream dreams. So listen, I have no problem with that. Here's the problem I have. You've got to be careful. A lot of weirdness happens in dreams. I heard about a man, maybe you've heard about him too, that dreamed he was eating a giant marshmallow and when he woke up, his pillow was gone. You heard that one, right? Which tells me you can't always rely on dreams. It can be an unhealthy thing. Make sure they're biblical. Make sure they don't contradict Scripture. They don't result in things that cause a fear or anxiety or anything of that nature. Here's the thing that amazes me. The conscience of Pilate's wife was eating at her, and she wasn't even the one that was going to decide the sentence. If she's struggling with it, having dreams about it, how much more do you think Pilate's conscience is bothering him? Everything within Pilate was screaming, don't do this. He's innocent. Do the right thing. And Pilate finds himself desperately wanting to do the right thing in his heart. But at the same time, he was afraid to do it because of what might happen if he did. You ever been there? I know I should say something about Jesus, but if I do, man, people will be upset. If I do, man, they won't like me anymore. If I do, it could cause me a problem with my promotion. If I say I'm a Christian, you know what, then it'll ruin my opportunity here. The pressure of the crowd, the pressure of the culture was pushing Pilate to pronounce a verdict of guilty. Everyone in this room knows the result of denying your conscience, isn't it? It's guilt. It's guilt. Someone has rightly said, guilt is the tax that compromise pays to the conscience. Why do you think God gives you and I a conscience to begin with? A lot of people want to get the guilt taken away. And listen, it happens. You know, when you were a kid, remember the first time you ever stole anything? Remember? That's stealing. Oh, nobody will know. And you put it in your pocket and you hide it. It's a pencil at school or something. And you go, and mom goes, so are you okay? What? I didn't steal anything. I didn't. What?
You walk around with that kind of guilty conscience, and you know what guilt leads to? All kinds of weird psychological and emotional things. You walk around, well, not only are you defensive, but you're paranoid. And people, want to get, away from that. And of course, the reason many times that you allow that to go on is a crowd says, go ahead, steal it. Go ahead, do it, man. Oh, hey, listen, it's no big deal. There's plenty of them. I know it's stealing, but everybody does it. Come on, man. You need to chill out, man. What's wrong with you? They're making all kinds of money at this place of employment. What are they going to miss something? It's stealing. And the guilt when you're younger, but the crowd tries to push you to say it's okay to take that guilt away. Your conscience is saying, no, don't do it. The crowd and the culture are saying, yes, do it. We are living in that day today. The culture says the affair is okay. The culture says sexual promiscuity is okay. The culture says, drinking and now marijuana is okay. The culture push. They're pushing to say same-sex marriage is okay. Adultery is okay. Listen. You know why they're pushing so hard? They want the majority of us to say it's okay. Why? Because inside they know it's not. It's not. I believe today that's why the same-sex marriage is pushing so hard to make laws to approve. Why would they care if we call it marriage or not? Why? Because they want you to say that same-sex marriage, not civil unions. That say they want to call it and define it as marriage to be okay, because they know deep inside, listen to me, they know it's not okay. But if they think, here's what they think. They think if enough people vote and say it's okay, that it'll take away the bad feelings they have about it. God forbid that happen. Guilt is the grace of God given to us, not a bad thing. It is the inner warning system. And to deny that and to push away from that, whether it's the affair, whether it's same-sex marriage, whether it's premarital sex, whether it's stealing, whatever it is, the guilt that comes is God's grace to say, that's wrong. That's wrong. You need to agree with God that it's wrong, which is what confession is. And then you need to repent and turn from the wrong and do what's right. If you don't, that guilt is going to eat you up, and this sin that you are committing will enslave you and addict you so that you can't break free. I don't know if you remember, but in 1984, the year I came up here to take this church, an Avianca Airlines jet crashed in Spain. When investigators got the little black box, the cockpit voice recorder, and studied it, they made an eerie discovery. What was it, you ask? Several minutes before impact, you could clearly hear the plane's automatic warning system telling the crew repeatedly in English, pull up, pull up, pull up. To which the pilots responded with his last words, evidently thinking the device was malfunctioning. He said, shut up, gringo. And the airliner crashed into the side of a mountain, killing all aboard. When your conscience says, pull up, pull up, pull up, man, don't shut it up. Don't let anybody else shut it up. Conscience is really at the heart of what distinguishes us as human beings from animals. Animals don't have consciences. They just have instincts. We do.
That's why you can do something that even though biblically may not be specified as a sin, for you, you feel guilty about it. Why? Because the conscience, your conscience says, for you, that's wrong. For example, I don't drink. I've never been drunk, okay? I've never had a drinking problem, but since I became a pastor, since actually I became a Christian, as I've already stated, I don't drink. Now, I cannot prove biblically that it's a sin for anyone to take a drink of alcohol, though I think I can build a strong biblical case as to why Christians shouldn't drink. But for me, it would be a sin because conscience says no. And here's a kind of a guide. Take this down. A New Living Translation. Great translation. And it puts this well. Romans 14, verse 23 says this. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning. I don't know if it's right or not. If you have doubts and you're doing it and you don't know if it's right or not, you're sinning. If you go ahead and do it. It says, for you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you're sinning. Well, the other people are doing it. Yeah, but if your conscience is saying don't, then guess what? You need to listen. You need to listen. If you ever find yourself in a situation where you have to compromise and you have to disobey or deny your conscience, then a compromise is wrong. It's wrong if it causes you to disobey your convictions. It's wrong if you've got to deny your conscience. And then thirdly and finally, it's wrong if you've got to defile your character. Keep in mind, up to this point, nothing by way of guilt or sin or accusation has been proven against Jesus. Every trial he has undergone in the process has been illegal and criminal. Not one reliable witness has been brought against Jesus. I believe that Pilate initially here was very close to letting Jesus go and doing the right thing. But he feels the pressure of the crowd. John 19:12. Says, as a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you release this man, and these words are what struck fear into the heart of Pilate. If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. They knew what would strike fear into Pilate. He cared about what Caesar would think, because Caesar was his boss. He was already under administrative watch, history says, because of some of the things that had happened by way of riots and such previously. So if the crowd was to riot here when this city was filled to capacity because it was the Passover celebration and caused trouble, and word got back to Caesar that Pilate let things get out of hand, he could lose it all. So everything was on the line. The pressure was on to keep harmony, to keep his power and his prestige and his position. Was on the line here. But over and against that was his character. Pilate then remembers and he makes one last ditch effort to let Jesus go. He remembers a custom that they had during Passover for the Jews. In verse 15, it says, now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. In an effort, Rome, to promote the goodwill with the Jewish people and as a diplomatic gesture, the governor would release one Jewish prisoner from custody. Normally, in the normal scheme of things, what would happen is a few prisoners would be selected by the Roman officials as options, and then those names would be given to the Jewish people, and the people kind of had a vote as to who would go free. But Pilate is desperate and pulling out all stops. So he remembers the custom, doesn't go through the right process. He gives kind of an on-the-spot choice, and he gives them the choice of only two prisoners to be released. One, of course, was Jesus. And who was the other? Well, we find his name. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. Now, who's Barabbas? He was maybe 5 years ago, Osama bin Laden would be, or a Christopher Donner or Dormer. That's all you need to know. Barabbas was guilty of everything that Jesus had been charged with. He was a rebel. He was a revolutionary. He was the number one terrorist at the time in that city. So the choice that Pilate is given would be equal to us, you know, choosing, hey, who would you like to go free if Billy Graham and Osama bin Laden were in jail? Who would you like to let go? Is it Billy Graham or is Osama bin Laden? Well, that's a no-brainer. So Pilate thought, I've solved the problem, man. I've brought it forth. Because he knew, verse 18 said, they had handed Jesus over because of envy. And so when he asked which, never did he in his wildest imagination or dream think that the answer would be what they chose in verse 21. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Now, that was a shock to Pilate. They made the wrong choice and Pilate knew it. Question, would he make the wrong choice as well? Just because others in the crowd and the culture make the wrong choice as to what's right and what's wrong. Just because the pressure looms largely, you see, for us to go along, you see, what are we going to do? They make the wrong choice, but are you going to make the wrong choice? Pilate here finds himself continuing to experience the pressure of the crowd, of the culture. And then he asks the most important question that any individual can ever ask in this lifetime, and one to which there must be an answer, a question that is unavoidable. Pilate said to them in verse 22, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Pilate is about to learn something that every one of us needs to remember. What's that, you ask? Every person who has ever lived or will ever live will find that it is impossible to do nothing about Jesus Christ. The question comes to you and to me that Pilate asked. What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? You must decide. You cannot pass the buck when it comes to Jesus. Pressure's on for Pilate. What is he going to do? Is it the emotional breaking point? Everything is screaming at him. The old line from an old TV show. Danger, Will Robbins. Danger. What does he do? Well, he chokes big time. He lets honesty He lets integrity, he lets decency and character go right down the tubes. When Pilate, verse 24, saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather a tumult was rising, he took water in an attempt to free himself of the guilt and the deed. And he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. That's not possible when you are the one brought forth the sentence of death, is it? How can he possibly be innocent knowing that the one he sentenced to death and approved the death of is completely innocent of any crime? He can wash his hands, but he can't clean his heart. You can walk out of here today and say, there is no Jesus. I don't have to make a decision about Jesus. There is no Jesus Christ. But you cannot wash your heart. You see, you will decide one way or the other. And even though the people in response answered in verse 25 and said, his blood be upon us and on our children, and it certainly was for the Jews, then he released a known criminal and terrorist and murderer. And he had Jesus beaten and delivered him to be crucified. The only thing that could have saved Pilate was character, was inward principle, but he did what was politically expedient and correct to get more votes, to please the people, rather than do what's right. Dante said this, the hottest places in hell are reserved for those who in a period of moral crisis maintain, listen to this, a neutrality. Well, I'm neutral on the morality. I'm neutral on, no, you can't. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. How could a man go from saying 5 minutes earlier, I find no fault in this man, to giving him the death sentence? Mark gives us insight in Mark 15:15, wishing to satisfy the crowd, he handed him over, releasing Barabbas. Character, people, is determined by the courage of your convictions. Got the courage to stand. Pilate turned out to be like so many politicians, sort of one who radically changes views from one extreme to another. The friend said, I'm glad you've seen the light and come over to our side. He said, I didn't see the light, I felt the heat. In other words, the heat of the pressure politically and the favor of the people, instead of the inward principle, caused him to switch. Pilate couldn't take the heat, so he sells his character down the river for temporary job security and popularity. The worst thing that could ever happen to anyone happened to Pilate. It's one thing to defy and disobey your convictions. It's another thing to deny your conscience, but there's nothing worse than defiling your character, and here's why. If wealth is lost, nothing is lost. If health is lost, something is lost. But if character is lost, everything is lost. So many times in our life, precious people, we will be faced with decisions where we have to decide whether or not we are going to compromise. When we do, I would encourage you always to ask these three questions. Number one, will this cause me to deny or disobey my convictions? Will it cause me to deny my conscience? And will it cause me to defile my character? A close with this story. In the early 1970s, the Iraqi government arrested a group of students on some trumped-up spy charges. Saddam Hussein wanted confessions. And so to elicit the desired admissions of guilt from these students who were not guilty, their capturers tortured the students. They were told if they would confess, they would go free. Simply compromise the truth, admit to it, even if it was a lie, and guess what? We'll let you go. The promise of freedom became irresistible. One by one, the pressures and the pain mounted, and the prisoners then began, in order to get out, to compromise and confess to crimes they have not committed. Every single student of the group confessed except one. And the torture for this one that would not intensified. They put him in isolation. He came close to breaking, but he never admitted to something he knew was not true. According to the Wall Street Journal, this is how the story ended. They announced that they were finished with his case and that he could simply confess or die. A confession laid before him as they raised the pistol to his head. They cocked the hammer back and they started a countdown. They said, "Sign your name and you will live to this confession." But he wouldn't. He closed his eyes and prepared to die. They pulled the trigger. When he heard the click, he thought he was dead. The gun, however, had not been loaded. This man was released, this student, and the rest of them all had died at the hands of the captors. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of honesty. He was a man that was willing to pay the ultimate price to do what's right and not compromise his core convictions. God help us not be as Pilate. He could have done the right thing and not allow this, but instead he did what was politically expedient, what would advance his career. He took the path of least resistance, listened to the wrong voice, and made the wrong decision. Deep down inside, he could see that Jesus was innocent. He may have even thought that Jesus was Messiah. But there was his career and his position and his power to consider. So he sold out. Judas sold out for 30 pieces of silver. Herod traded his for an immoral lifestyle, and Pilate forfeited his position, power, and prestige. Forfeited this life that Jesus could offer for this position, power, and prestige. What's your price? What are you going to do now with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Going to believe him? Accept him? Or reject him? Your choice. You see, it was Jesus that said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." There's no other way to get to heaven, according to Jesus. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose again on the third day. And he ascended into heaven and he's seated on the right hand of the Father, the Creator, the Maker, the Giver of life, who created you with plan and purpose. And you'll never really experience life and find life. The guilt can never go away. You can never be free from the addiction and the slavery of sin until you come to the only one who can save you, Jesus. Now, you decide. Liar? Was he a liar? Well, I wouldn't say that. Was he a lunatic? No, there's not enough evidence for that. Then guess what? He's Lord. What are you going to do about that? Is he going to be your Lord? Are you going to receive him as your Savior? You must decide. Let's pray.